was once a sinner, but I came pardon to receive from my Lord. This was freely given, and I found that he always kept his word. And there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh yes, it's mine. And the white-robed angels sing the story. A sinner has come home, and there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh yes, it's mine. With my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven, never more to roam. I was humbly kneeling at the cross, fearing not but God's angry frown. When the heavens opened and I saw that my name was written down, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. And the white-robed angels sing the story. A sinner has come home, and there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. And with my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven, never more to roam. I was humbly kneeling at the cross, fearing not but God's angry frown. When the heavens opened and I saw that my name was written down, and there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. And the white-robed angels sing the story. A sinner has come home, and there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. And with my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven, never more to roam.
Hallelujah.
In the book 'tis written,
saved
by grace, oh the joy that came to my soul. Now I am forgiven, and I know by his blood I am made whole. And there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine.
Hallelujah.
And the white-robed angels sing the story. A sinner has come home, and there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. And with my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven, never more to roam. In the book 'tis written, saved by grace, oh the joy that came to my soul. Now I am forgiven, and I know by his blood I am made whole. And there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. And the white-robed angels sing the story. A sinner has come home. Yes, there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. And with my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven, never more to roam. Oh, there's a new name written down in glory, A sinner has come home. Yes, there's a new name written down in glory. And it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. With my sins.
Your Bible to the book of Revelation, chapter 5. The book of Revelation, chapter 5. I want us to hear from the Lord this morning. I believe we're going to. It's my burden, my heart, my heart's desire is that you hear something from this Bible, something from this Bible that will change and affect your life. Okay? And we'll have a couple specials tonight, so if you got a special, let me know. We want our singers singing with all their heart. But let's go to the book of Revelation 5. We'll start with verse 1. Verse 1, I'm waiting till everybody gets in. I want to make sure everybody hears every word of the book. Every word of the book. Nothing to match the Bible and the words of the Lord. Revelation 5:1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside. Now hear that, please. Now I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. Now, let me take a moment. I brought this notebook to represent that book that you saw in that one verse. Now, this book in the Father's hand has never been opened. We saw this vision, Revelation 5, of how it's going to be open. But this is all for the future. The book's never been opened. The book is still in the Father's hand. Got me? Everybody understand that? This book, represented by this book in the Father's hand. This is a vision. This is John seeing a drama of something that's future. Something down the road after the rapture. Cannot happen until the rapture. And so here's the book. It's sealed with seven seals. It is a book of such importance that only the Father holds it in possession. Nobody else has ever read it. Nobody knows all the details of it. John received enough details to really get your attention. But that's about all. That's about all. And that book is soon to be opened. If you knew what was in that book, you would be just like John. Because you're fixing to see John weeping. He was weeping because they couldn't find somebody who could open this book. Nobody in heaven or in earth beneath was worthy to open the book until finally they found the right one. And we're going to talk about that right one this morning. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, has literally never read this book. Only the Father has read it. And all Jesus knows is what John the Revelator was given. Details, some pictures, some little sights of what's in this book. Oh, but the extent of it is so breathtaking that when it is finished, this earth will become the place of God's habitation and the saints will rule forever. We will live in a new heaven and a new earth with a capital called New Jerusalem. Woo! It's exciting to think about. All right, back to verse 2. Revelation 5 and verse 2. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven or in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. Couldn't even look at it. Couldn't even look at it. And I wept much, John said, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. One of the elders said unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals, the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, notice the saints are there, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth in all the earth. And he took, and he came, and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the four elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. And they sang a new song, Thou art worthy. We'll stop right there. Let's ask God to let these scriptures become real to us this morning. Father, in Jesus' name, let this great truth, this excellent revelation, this great picture yet to be unfolded in its fullness, let it become real to us and make us anxious for that day when it all shall come to fulfillment. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen. Now I leave this book up here because I want the emphasis to be on the book first, and then I want the emphasis to be on the one who, the crowd who could not look on the book or open it, and then upon the one who was able to take the book and to look thereon and to open it. Because the scene is heavenly. The scene is breathtaking. I don't think I could bring something to you and preach something to you that's more beautiful than this great truth. I feel it's over my head, and I often feel that way when I dig into this wonderful Bible. But it's a Bible that really is beyond human comprehension in many ways. We strive at it. We study it. We dig in it. But only God can give us the right revelation. Now, let's go back to this book. You've got to understand that God the Father loves His creation. God the Father created this world for His glory. The Bible says He made us in His image and after His likeness. We are eternal souls. We are eternal beings. We will spend eternity in heaven or in hell, one or the other. And you can depend on that. There's no question about that. We'll spend eternity somewhere. And this book represents God's plan to turn this cursed earth, this vile earth, into a place of holiness and righteousness and happiness. It contains everything that God has in His scheme to turn this world back to a holy place. If you could know the total of what is in that book, it would be overwhelming to you. Nobody does. We only have a kind of a birdshot look in the book of Revelation 4 and 5 all the way to 22 of the great things contained in this book. But we only see a bird's eye picture. It's the full picture is total redemption. It's total cleansing of all wickedness. It's a total removal of every wicked person, every godless person. It's a total change of the atmosphere, the very stratosphere of this earth and the heavens. It's a total change of all of that. A complete redemption. A complete, perfect redemption. And it's all written down in detail. For the Father has so planned it. And the Father has so ordained it. And the Father had to send His Son to get ready to be the force and the source by which the book could be opened and read. And so the death of Jesus is absolutely the crux on which this book is dependent. You understand that? The death of the cross. The death of the Son of God. So this book is really an important book. It's amazing to me that the Bible says very little about it, but just enough to intrigue you. Just enough to give you an excitement. Just enough to thrill you of the possibility of what's out there. Just enough to make you hungry. And as I think of this book, I understand why the church world has very little interest in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is so over the head of the so-called theologians and great scholars and great doctrinal teachers. Oh, that book is so far beyond them. I mean, I've studied the Bible 66 years, and I tell you, I feel overwhelmed when I get in this Bible or I think about a book like this. I mean, it's far beyond my head. But I know one thing, it's going to occur just like the Bible says it's going to occur. And it won't be long until that book's going to be open. And every detail that God the Father has planned, every ounce of redemption, every ounce of setting this earth free from the usurper called the devil, every bit of it is going to come to pass. This world is going to be a heaven on earth. This world is going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And what God has planned for us is so beyond human measure and human grasp. I can hardly wait. Hallelujah. This morning, as I'm digging in this book, all of a sudden, I felt overwhelmed. Woo, God, what a day, what a time, what an hour. Well, that book is going to be opened. Now, going back to the scripture, notice that a strong angel, the angel that even made this announcement had to be a strong angel. Was no weakling. I don't think there are any weak angels, but this angel saying strong must have meant he was one of the top generals, lieutenants. He was up there somewhere, and God sent him, and he came to the scene that John's beholding, and he makes a cry, "Who is able to take this book and to open it and loose its power?" And nobody could be found. They searched the heavens. That was not an angel. They searched the earth. There wasn't a preacher. The last place you want to look today for a great servant of God is probably among most preachers. I mean, we live in a day of all kinds of theologies and all kinds of ideas. And they searched and they couldn't find anybody. They even searched under the earth and couldn't find anybody. And so John is standing there weeping. I think about John, this great elder, this man who walked with Christ, this man who laid his head on Christ's breast, this man who was beloved of the Lord and who loved the Lord with a beautiful, beautiful sense of devotion, really a beautiful man of God, a beautiful apostle, and he didn't even know the answer to this cry, and he stood there and he's weeping. Tears are flowing. He's brokenhearted. Nobody. All of our work, all of our labor is all in vain. Nobody. Nobody can open the book. The future cannot progress. The end cannot be obtained. The depth of redemption and cleansing cannot occur. Somebody's got to open this book. This book is in the Father's possession. Can you imagine the Father sitting there on his throne before the whole crowd, and there's a multitude there, and he's sitting there holding the book, and nobody can be found. But then the servant of God stops John from his weeping and says, "John, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book." Hallelujah. Now, before I come back to this one who had prevailed, because that's the essence of my sermon this morning, is the one named Jesus who has prevailed to open this book. Can you imagine the Christ, the Savior of the world, your Redeemer? How much you love Jesus this morning? How much do you respect Him? How much do you care about Him? How often do you seek His face? How often do you stay in His presence until He shows up in His manifest glory? I want to tell you, when John realized there was somebody, it was a new day for old John. Hallelujah. He understood when they said the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed. Say that word prevail, would you? Prevailed. Hath prevailed. To open the book. Oh, what a day. And so, they fell down and began to worship. The elders fell down with the four beasts representing the living creatures. The angels, the Holy Spirit was mightily present. They began to worship. But those elders had something in their hand that I want to take a moment to tell you about. They had beautiful, beautiful vessels full of aroma, full of smell. And those vessels represented the prayers of Marlon Clark and Joseph Chambers and Steve Beatty and Charles Chaney, Joe Gans, Dylan Beatty, Derek, and on in those vessels of aroma was the prayers of the saints, and they were wafting up into the nostrils of the Hoshepa, of the great God who sat on the throne. Hallelujah. When I think about this, my heart yearns for every moment of prayer that God gives me. Hallelujah. When you come here in the morning to pray, don't you think it's in vain? I want to tell you about a God who is recording, archiving every prayer that you pray until you pray through, every devotion to God that flows out of you, ladies' hearts. I'm here to tell you, God's saving them all. And here at this moment, at this very moment, now hear me, at this very moment when Jesus is about to go up before the heaven, hallelujah, the Heavenly Father, and take that book out of his right hand, what is the last thing we see? We see the prayers of God's saints wafting their way up to the nostrils of God. We said, oh, Romans and Mahal, hallelujah. I want to tell you something, saints. Your praying is imperative. It's not just important, it's imperative. It's not just a little something important for the growth of this church. It all blends right into the eternity and the cleansing of this whole earth from its filth and its godliness. You're part of the redemption. You're part of the cleansing. It wasn't just Jesus on the cross. It was all the saints that his blood has washed from their sins. We are part of that. Somebody raise a hand and just tell him, I want to be part. I want to be part of it. Oh, such a reminder. I want to be a prayer warrior like I've never been in all the days of my life. I want to be a man who can get in this altar and not just get blessed, but I want to bless my Father, and I want to bless my Redeemer, and I want to bless the Holy Spirit, and I want heaven to know about me, and I want the smell of my prayers to be an aroma, hallelujah, that hell can't put out, and hell can't quit the beauty of. Listen to me, church. You are important to God. What a truth to see when we're in the middle of a prayer time. What a truth to see when we're talking about fasting and praying, that all those prayers are all bottled up, archived, saved. And the moment's going to come when all of the redemption is in front of the earth. All the saints have been raptured to the presence of God. And the devil is down here on the earth making a heyday out of his short period of time to try to make this earth a wilderness and turn it into a hell on earth. And he'll do a good job of it. But I want you to know, above all of that, is those saints up there before the Father and with Jesus. And we up there and our prayers are wafting up because the great event of the ages is about to occur. The Son of God is about to reach to the Father and take that book. Now you understand, hasn't done it yet. We just saw the evidence of it. We saw the prophecy of it. We saw the picture of it, but it hasn't occurred yet, but it's going to occur. Hallelujah. It's going to take place. Now listen, when John was weeping, someone came and said, weep not, John. Someone has prevailed. Notice the word prevailed. Prevailed. Last night, I woke up in the night with a sermon on my heart. And the thought came to me, why did Jesus die at 33? And Brother Dylan, it struck me like a bolt. He was worn out. He had worn himself out to redeem you and I. When he would preach all day and his disciples would go to rest, he would go off in the mountain and hide himself at some location and he would pray. Hallelujah. He would pray. He would pour himself out to God. He literally was wearing himself down to a frazzle. He was wearing himself out. Remember, they were on the ship sailing on the sea. They left the coast because he left them and went off in the mountains to pray alone. And so they got in a ship to sail across and they got in trouble. And here he came out of the mountains walking on the water. Hallelujah. He cared for them every ounce of the way and every moment of the time. And he left his place of prayer to come and deliver a sinking ship. Full of disciples who were scared out of their wits. Oh, what a picture. What a picture. That's him. That's him. That's the one who prevailed. That's the one who made the way to God. That's the one who got the Father's attention. Hallelujah. I can almost see him day after day, preach all day, heal the sick, and then off to the mountains to get along with his Father. You know, most Christians have trouble praying 15 minutes without allowing some interruption to take them off on some venture. Most Christians don't know what it is to pray an hour. How many preachers do you know that can pray an hour or 2 hours until they pray a hole through the sky and heaven comes down and they bless the heart of God? I'm telling you, that's what God's calling us to, brethren. That's what God's calling us to, saints of God, because he went the way before us. He wore himself out. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was coming down to the end of the way. His disciples over there sleeping and he was praying. Now listen to me. He prayed until his sweat became drops of blood. You just don't know the passion in a man that it takes to turn his sweat into drops of blood. I'm here to tell you, he was under the passion of your soul. He was under the passion of your need. He was under the passion of this book that he one day had to be prepared, having had to prevail so that he was worthy to walk right up to his heavenly Father and take that book out of the Father's hand and start the unveiling of the great end time scenarios. Hallelujah. It wasn't a cheap thing. It wasn't a lazy thing. It wasn't a thing that didn't cost him. It cost him his very life. He could not live past the age. He died because he was worn out. I never thought about that before. 33 years of age, a young man, and he sweats because the weight of your sins was so heavy on him that his sweat became drops of blood. And that takes something happening inside the body that I don't understand. But I've read enough about it to know it was something traumatic. It was something overwhelming in his pain, in the depth of the sorrow. His emotions were so riddled and worn. Everything about him was in such tatters and so torn that right there hanging on the cordry, on that, not on the cross at this time, but right there in the garden praying, he could feel that weight and sweat as he did. And he would come to his disciples and say, "Sleep on now." First time he said, "Could you not wait with me an hour?" You know, I feel like asking you. I don't know how many of you are praying like you should be praying. But I know there's some of you that aren't. And I love you. I'm not being critical. I'm trying to show you the picture. How important it is for you to become a prayer warrior. Oh, I got to be part of that. I don't know about you. I got to have a place when that prayer is wafting up from those elders of God. I got to have a part in that. I can't be a lazy thing, Brother Marlon. I got to be a part of that. I got to feel that load. I got to carry that. And I know I'm getting closer. I'm not there yet, but I'm working on becoming a man who can feel the same depth of sorrow as Jesus carried, whatever I'm capable of, because I want to be part of that. Hallelujah. Because when the hour comes that Jesus Christ arises and walks up to that Father's throne and reaches and takes that book. Hallelujah. You better hear me. When he does, it's all hell upon the wicked, all hell upon those who have disgraced and blasphemed and treated his name as though it was of no value. You better hear me. This generation we live in have no regard for spiritual things. They're so half-hearted. They are so lazy about God, and I don't understand it. I don't understand it. Oh, but God, give us people who care enough to look for horses. Give them more. Hallelujah. All they've got. Jesus had prevailed to open the book. Now, you know, in the garden, he hasn't yet even made it to the whipping post where Pilate would absolutely have those brutal Roman soldiers to whip him until his flesh hung like rags. And he was nothing but just a terrible picture of a human being. You would not have recognized him. Isaiah said that beyond recognition. Chapter 52. The saints want to tell you, he prevailed. I want you to know he prevailed. I want you to know, I want you to look and see how Jesus prevailed, how he kept on suffering, how he bore every stripe, he bore every strain. When they finally got him on the cross and he's hanging there looking over the brutal crowd, he says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Hallelujah. Can you imagine that? How many of you can look at your enemies and just say, Father, forgive them and send them nothing but your love and your respect? How many of you are so mean in your feelings about people who've done you wrong that you just want to get even? Get rid of it. Oh, saints, get rid of it. Let's just be servants of the living God. Let's serve him with all our heart. Let's be ready. So he took the book. This day is before us. When he will take the book.
That's right. I can imagine when the Son of God opens and begins the book and the process starts. You find it starts in chapter 6 and verse 1.
Chapter 6, verse 1. The first seal is open. Seven seals. Oh, within each seal is a list of things that will occur. Do you hear me? The day is going to come when the Son of God goes before the Father and he takes that book, hallelujah, and he opens it, and then the process begins. I wouldn't miss this for nothing in all the world. We're talking about a day of redemption, a day of glorious victory. Now let's try our best to get a full picture of what lay in front of us. Church, this world is so sad. I did a program yesterday on the three major things I see in false prophecies, or I should say false theologies that's coming down the pipes today. One of them is the Jesus only. The other one is the limited atonement. And the other one is the denial of the pre-trib rapture. These doctrines today are so overwhelming. A doctor from over in Tennessee called and said, Brother Chambers, we're going to get results out of that program. I pray we do. I pray we do. I'm here to tell you, we live in a day of such dark doctrines, such dark ideas, and the very same people disregard the book of Revelation. They can't understand it because it's over their head, and it's over their head because their knees aren't working like they should work in prayer. Listen to me. Oh, the day is coming. Hallelujah. When the victory is going to be ours. I can almost hear the trumpet sounding. I can almost hear the call of the Lord come up hither. It's supper time. Hallelujah. Hear me. When it all starts, you don't want to be here. You want to be there. The most horrible thing to imagine is to miss the rapture. I can think of nothing that scares me to death for people like missing the rapture. You say, oh, I'm going to make it. I'm not a bad person. Not being a bad person don't have anything to do with it. It's being washed in the blood. It's being sold out to Jesus. I mean sold out to Jesus. I don't mean halfway. I mean all the way. He's everything. He becomes your life. He becomes your strength. He becomes your victory. That's what you got to have to go in that rapture. And all of this that I lay before you cannot begin until we're there, till the saints of God in the place of such perfect peace and such perfect rest. Now, we're living close to the end. How many of you are ready If Jesus would come today, let me see your hand. You know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're perfectly right with God. Your life is sold out to Jesus. You don't have any other thing that interests you. You're not half-hearted. You're not half-baked. You're really surrendered. Your life has become His life, and you're just getting ready. Hallelujah, because He's coming. Oh, what a moment of glory. What a blessed hour. He's coming, and we're leaving. We're going with Him. Now, all of this is in front of us, and we can either behold it from down here, or we can behold it from up there. Which do you choose? Let me close by helping you understand. You'll either see it down here, left because of your unpreparedness, or you'll see it up there, because when that rapture sounds, when that trumpet sounds, you left here to go there. Hallelujah. It's going to be a grand day. I'm here to tell you, we as a people of God are faced with some of the most beautiful things that human minds can conceive. We look around us. We see the newspaper. We see the news. We see some pretty things in God's natural world. But as a whole, we see the darkness of the enemy, and it's just coming in like a flood. And we think, what's going to be next? I tell you what I think's going to be next, and that's signs and wonders that open people's eyes. I've been praying, Lord, I believe the book of Acts chapter 2 verse 19, for I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke, before that great and notable day of the Lord's come. Hallelujah, it's got to happen. Woo, it's got to happen. Oh, what a day. Now, church, I want us to commit ourselves to prayer. I've done my best to bring you God's word this morning out of this great chapter. I hope you'll go home and read Revelation 5 two or three times this week and say, I got to be ready to have my prayers in that list of prayers that are ascending up before God in His throne. I think that is one of the sweetest things almost of this chapter. Of course, redemption is much more important, but for saints, God's people, to have part of the opening of this book. I mean, to have a part of that, saints, what a blessing you have in front of you. What a privilege before you. I mean, I wouldn't give this up for nothing the world would offer me. I don't know the price that could be paid to buy such a privilege from the children of God. To be part of this end time redemption, when we turn this world into heaven on earth, when it becomes a place of beauty and righteousness and holiness. What do you want with your life more than being part of that? Anybody? Shall we stand? Father, come for me, for music for me, please. Father, everybody pray with me now, will you? Father, 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 I tremble this morning. I tremble this morning when I think of all that's in front of us. I think of the privileges that we have. Oh, righteous God. Oh, righteous God. Slip a hand up and pray with me a moment. Holy Clefi, Sama, Vitesina, Kolotromo, Mafia. Father, bind every spirit that's come against this church. I believe you by the Holy Ghost to lift up a standard against the devil who has thought to destroy, who has thought to minimize our effectiveness, who has thought to weaken our resolve. Father, give us the commitment that nothing will deter us, nothing will slow us, nothing will keep us from our prayer and our fasting until heaven comes in all of His revelation. Do it, Father. Do it, Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name. Sing for me. While you're praying, slip a hand up and pray, will you? Just slip a hand up. Oh, recollect some of us. Oh, God, get a hold of us this morning. Oh, God, write us. Write us in your place of prayer and put a burden on us, Lord. Let us become prayer warriors of the utmost surrender, of the utmost dedication. Hallelujah. How many in this building would say, Brother Chambers, I'm ready to be one of those prayer warriors. I'm ready to be one of those whose prayers are archived, who become as great incense to warm the heart of God as they ascend in His Oshikalibrahaya. Somebody help me pray. I'm waiting on the Holy Ghost. I'm waiting on your sweet spirit. Mighty God, mighty God, mighty God, break through in our lives and give us a resolve and a devotion that nothing can stop. Father, I know some of us already have that resolve. I pray that this entire church will feel the resolve of prayer and devotion. Just totally, totally, totally sold out. Totally sold out for God and His glory. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. While you pray there, sing for me. And then we'll give an invitation in a moment. But let's worship first.
We shall see Jesus just as they saw Him. There is no greater promise than this.
Think about it. The Son of God going right up to the Heavenly Father. Sing it. Well, let me hinder you singing. Hallelujah.
Power and glory.
Oh, He's coming. He's coming. Oh, He's coming. Oh, He's coming.
We shall see Jesus.
Anybody in this building that's not saved, come to this altar quickly. Hallelujah. We shall see Jesus. Hallelujah.
We shall see Jesus.
My desire is that you hear something from this Bible, something from this Bible that will change and affect your life. Okay? And we'll have a couple specials tonight. So if you've got a special, let me know. To the book of Revelation. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, I want to see.